Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven. What an introduction to Jonathan. A man, a capable leader, a man of faith, who's willing to step out and take a chance and see what God's going to do. I love that there was some reservation, and I like that. I like the idea, let's see what God's going to do. Let's step out and see. Does God give you a vision? God laid something on your heart? Step out and see what God's gonna do.
Even when we step out in all faith, trusting in the Lord, it's okay to still have some uncertainty, especially when we're stepping out into a battle. For the child of God, though, the battle has already been won. We just have to trust that God has and will go before us. We're in 1 Samuel 14, 1 through 46, and Jonathan's victory over the Philistines. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, thank you for the time that we're able to spend together here in your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would now take the truths here and apply them to our lives. Lord, we know that it is your word that we need. We need to hear from you. And we pray today you would speak to us. We know there's a blessing from hearing your word and doing it, and that your word is deep and powerful and meaningful and profound. It is our authority, and we surrender to you and what you want from us today. We just pray that you would speak to us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We are in the middle of our study of the life of David. In our last study, we looked at Mahal, or some call Michal, the youngest daughter of King Saul. And you remember that we learned a lot from it about marriage, specifically about the root of bitterness that can grow in marriage and having unresolved issues. In fact, I got a lot more feedback from that message than I thought that I was going to get. So many people just minister to by taking time to think about making sure that you resolve issues in your marriage. Well, today we turn our attention to another child of King Saul, this time not his youngest, but instead his oldest. We're going to take time to talk about Jonathan, the son of Saul, the friend of David. We're going to look at his life in an epic sweep. It's covering a lot of information. We've got six chapters of his life to look at. We're going to look at it from the time he comes on the scene until the time that he dies on Mount Gilboa. And there are many lessons that we learn. It is a valuable study to study the life of Jonathan. In fact, at some point, I want to come back and do this study at a much slower pace, where all we do is talk about Jonathan, because there are four or five studies that we can do here that are really powerful. Today, we're taking it in a more sweeping way. We start before David even comes on the scene in the first chapter in Jonathan's life that we call Great Faith and a Capable Leader. We learn that Jonathan, as an adult son of Saul, has this incredible faith and is very capable to be able to lead. Which is interesting, because his dad, Saul, the king, does not have great faith and is not a capable leader. In fact, he's an incapable leader. He's the exact opposite of what Jonathan was, which is kind of crazy when you think about it, because David is going to replace Jonathan. And we don't find anything negative about Jonathan. In fact, all we find are positives, but David is going to replace him, not because of what Jonathan did, but because of what his father Saul did. And we see that he has the opposite personality of what Jonathan did. Now, in 1 Samuel 13, we learn that Jonathan is given by his father command over 1,000 men. This is very early on in the reign of Saul. And Saul has about 4,000 men following him. It's going to grow. He's going to become much more effective. But at this point, Jonathan is given command over 1,000 men. He takes those 1,000 men and he attacks the Philistines. Now, the Philistines at this time have a heavy hand on the people of Israel. This is the end of the time of the judges. They have kind of defeated them to some degree at this point. They will not let them even sharpen their own farming implements because they want to keep a heavy hand on them. And so they make them go to the Philistines to have anything sharpened, lest they make spears or swords or anything like that. So they're trying to keep them under their heel. Well, Jonathan, when he gets his army, Jonathan decides to attack the Philistines. And the Philistines retaliate. and all of Israel is hiding. The Bible says they're hiding in holes in the ground. So the Philistines are up on the high ground and they're watching everything, and the Israelites are hiding because Jonathan decided to go out and battle against them. And then we pick this up in 1 Samuel chapter 14. It says in verse 1, "Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison.'" Now this is two people. "Come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. Now we jump up to verse 6. "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come and let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few.'" Now I want to read that again. "Come and let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us." This is a step of faith by Jonathan. Let's go show ourselves to the enemy and let's see what God's going to do. Now, anyone that has this kind of faith understands something about God, that God is the one who does things, because God will deliver by many or by few. Sometimes we think we can't do anything for God because we're not talented enough. We don't have enough resources. We don't have anything to offer God, and God can't use us. But here's the truth. God could do anything God wants to do without you or me or anyone else. That's what Jesus, dividing the fish and the loaves and feeding 5,000 from a little boy's lunch. The boy didn't have much to offer, but what he had in the hands of God could be something that is huge. And so they want to just go see what God is going to do. So then it says in verse 7, "So the armor bearer said to him, 'Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you, according to your heart.' Then Jonathan said, 'Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, wait until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them.'" So in other words, if they show themselves to the Philistines and the Philistines say, "Stay there, we're going to come to you," they're going to get out of there. But verse 10, "If they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands, and thus it will be a sign to us." Now they're looking for a sign and they're going to show up. Now this goes against the lay of the land, and a soldier would know this. Taking ground higher than you is always more difficult. Taking ground lower than you is always easier. They're going to look and they're going to say, if they say, "Come up here," then we're going to go up there. Now, I don't suggest you making decisions like Jonathan is making here. I don't suggest you saying, "I want to share my faith with a family member this Christmas. So Lord, if you will turn every light green between here and there, then I'm going to share my faith this week." There are a couple of things that Jonathan didn't have that you and I have. Number one, we have the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's inside of each one of us. The Bible says no one can say Jesus is Lord unless they have the Holy Spirit. He leads you, he guides you, he gifts you. And we have the completed word of God, which Jonathan didn't even come close to have. So when it comes to finding God's will for us, we can pray and seek God being led by the Spirit. We can also seek his word. But that doesn't mean we don't take steps of faith, that we don't say, "Lord, if you open up a door, I'll go through it." Sharing your faith. We've all been given a call. The Bible says that we are ambassadors of Christ, as if we are imploring with people to give their life to the Lord. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the church, and you've been given the keys to the kingdom. And so you step out in faith and say, "Lord, help me to live my life for you. Help me to share for you." And who knows that God might not open up doors. I suggest something like this. "Lord, you open up a door for me to share with a family member, whoever you want, and I'll step through it. I'm looking for that opportunity. I'm ready." And I think being ready is important for this. I think reading some things about whatever God would lay on your mind, reading something that would give evidence for faith, like evidence that demands a verdict or the case for Christ, reading those things puts them on the top of our minds. And we're able to talk about what we've been reading and learning. We're preparing ourselves to be able to give a defense. All right, so what happens now that they're going to go and show themselves? It says, "Then Jonathan said, 'Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them.'" All right, so I already read that, right? Then verse 11. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, which takes a lot of guts, right? Right? It's a garrison. There's two of them. And the Philistines said, look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they are hiding. Then the men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we'll show you something. Now, I think they're talking smack to him. That's what I think they're doing. Come up here. We're going to show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has delivered them into the hand of Israel. It's one thing when you take a step in faith. It's another thing when God opens up the door for you to step through that door and to continue on in faith. And that's exactly what Jonathan does. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and knees, puts him at a disadvantage to those higher than him, with his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan. And as he came after them, his armor bearer killed them. So the tactic they used was Jonathan scrambling up, knocking down the soldier in front of him. And while he tumbled down the hill, the armor bearer killed him. So it became effective. It says the first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, was about 20 men in about a half an acre. And there was trembling in the camp, in the field, and among all of the people. The garrison and the raiders also trembled. The earth quaked. But it was a very great trembling. Now, this is God meeting them with their faith. They step up and there's only two of them, but suddenly the earth quakes and there's confusion with what's taking place. Now, this battle starts to get so effective that remember where Saul was? Told us in the beginning, under a pomegranate tree. So here's the leader of Israel under a pomegranate tree talking to a priest, and here's his son going, let's go over and see what God's gonna do. I suggest seeing what God's going to do rather than just hanging out under a pomegranate tree. When you're a leader, right? Because you got a contrast between these two leaders here. One sitting under a tree, the other one going out and doing something. Verse 19, then it happened while Saul talked to his priest that the noise of the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Now he's talking to his priest about bringing the Ark of the Covenant out into battle. He's trying to make his battle plans. And it says that it got increasingly louder. I picture that he's talking to the priest and saying something, and he looks over and there's something going on over there. But he looks away and it gets louder. And he looks away and it gets louder. And finally he says, remove your hand. Then verse 20, then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was very great confusion. So there was trembling and confusion in the battle of the Philistines. They fought against each other because they didn't know what was going on. Moreover, the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up to them into the camp from the surrounding countries, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. So we take it these were people who were Hebrews who were living with the Philistines, maybe serving them in some way, and now they join in the battle. Likewise, the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim and they heard the Philistines fled. They also followed hard after the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth Aven. What an introduction to Jonathan. A man, a capable leader, a man of faith who's willing to step out and take a chance and see what God's going to do. I love that there was some reservation. And I like that. I like the idea. Let's see what God's going to do. Let's step out and see. Does God give you a vision? God laid something on your heart? Step out and see what God's going to do. Maybe something will become of it. Maybe it won't. But you'll never know unless you step out to do it. And that's exactly what he did. Now, this was started by Jonathan, started by the faith of Jonathan. But the second chapter that we see is a foolish vow by his dad, which stops the battle. Had his dad just stayed under the pomegranate tree, then they would have had a great victory. But his dad, all of a sudden, there's a battle going on. He's like, I'm the leader, and this is happening without me. And so we're going to see that he has to give some input. And this is always problematic. It's not about us. It's not about us on any level. And if you're a leader, it's good to learn that it's not about you. It's good to learn not to be insecure. It's interesting. I was talking about leadership today with Skip Heitzig, who's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque. And I was sharing with him about the managers that I had in my early life. When I had got jobs, the managers that I had, they were so bad. And I asked him, did you ever have any good managers when you were younger? He said, not one. It is interesting how many bad leaders there are out there. I'll ask you that question. Have you ever had a bad leader? Have you ever had someone in management that was bad? I'm always amazed when I ask that question how many there are. Good leaders are far more rare than bad leaders, but a good leader doesn't care about himself. He cares about the people that he's leading. He gives them value to be able to do what they can do. And that's what Jonathan does, but it's not what Saul's going to do. So what happens? Verse 24, and the men of Israel were in distress that day. Well, now we know something's gone wrong. They had this victory, there's trembling, they're fighting, but they're in distress. Why? For Saul had placed people under an oath. Cursed is the man who eats any food until evening before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. Way to make it all about you, Saul. He stands up and says, when the battle's happening, instead of saying, let's go follow the leader. Listen, the first definition of a leader is the one who goes first. A true, genuine leader can follow as well. They see someone leading, they can identify that and they can follow, but not Saul. He's too insecure. And being insecure, he wants to take credit. And so cursed is anybody who eats until I get vengeance on my enemies. He's got an eye disease. It's all about him. It's all about I. So none of the people tasted food. Now you're in a battle that probably takes a couple of days, several days maybe, and none of them taste food. They're extending energy to be able to fight against them. None of them taste food. Now all of the people of the land came to the forest and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was honey dripping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge, the people, with the oath. Therefore, he stretched out the end of his rod that was in his hand, dipped it in the honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats food this day. And the people were faint. Now look at Jonathan stand up against his father. Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. Look now how many my countenance has brightened because I tasted a little honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoils of their enemy, which they had found. For now would there have been a much greater slaughter among the Philistines. They had already defeated the Philistines, but it could have been much stronger. A good leader leads by providing for the people that they are leading for to do the job that they can do. That's not what Saul did because he was all about himself. No wonder the Bible tells us, and this is for everyone, by the way, to not do anything out of selfish ambition. Well, was Jonathan doing something out of selfish ambition when he said, let's go over there and see what God's going to do? Maybe God can deliver with a few or many. Was Saul doing anything out of selfish ambition when he said, let no one eat anything until I destroy my enemies, when it's all about him? Yes. The truth, that's true for all of us, by the way. None of us are supposed to do anything out of selfish ambition, but it's even more so with leaders. The Bible says that those who teach are held to a stricter guideline than those who don't. It applies to everybody, but certainly to pastors. And this is one of the dangers that pastors have as well, is that they can begin to do things out of selfish ambition. Do things for themselves instead of doing things for the people that they're caring about, which is what God wants us to do. It says then, and Jonathan told him and said, now do we jump down to verse 43? Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me, what have you done? Now God revealed that Jonathan had eaten something, and Saul now is going to kill the person that ate something. The battle's been stopped. He wants to know why. He blames it on Jonathan. The battle didn't stop because Jonathan ate something. The battle stopped because of the foolish vow that Saul made. Then it says, and Jonathan told him, I only tasted a little honey with the end of my rod and this in my hand, and so now I must die? Saul answered, God do so more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. Saul is so murderous. He's already cast a spear at David one time trying to kill him. He wants to kill him. He's going to continue. Excuse me, he hasn't cast a spear yet. Here, this is before that ever happened, all right? This is prior to that event. He will cast a spear at him. This is just the beginning of the hatred that's revealed, or the murderous heart that's revealed. He's ready to kill his own son. But the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair on his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. And so Saul got in the way, but we have this great introduction to Jonathan. And it's interesting to me that Jonathan could have been such a good leader, and God chose David over Saul, which placed him over Jonathan. By the way, both Saul and Jonathan are going to know that David is their replacement. Both of them will know that. By the time we get to the end of the story, we learn that both of them knew that God was going to replace them with David. Now, the third chapter that we have is a supportive friend, that Jonathan is a supportive friend. And here David comes on the scene. And this is David and Jonathan meeting one another. Have you ever met anyone and just hit it off with them? There's a kindred spirit with that person. You just develop that friendship. Well, that's what happened after the battle of Goliath. Saul had a conversation with David, and then right after that, he met Jonathan. Jonathan, the heir to the throne, and David, who has just defeated the giants. You have two men in Israel who are great men. David, extremely young at this point. Jonathan, certainly older than him, and they develop a friendship. Verse 1 of chapter 18. Now, when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, friendship is a gift from God. Friendship is a powerful thing. There are some who believe wrongly about this friendship, but there's a friendship between these two. It says Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. That's David. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant. Now, we learn later what this covenant is. The covenant between the heir apparent and this man that just did this great work by defeating the giant that no one else would do, who's obviously going to be used by God in a powerful way, is a covenant to protect one another's family. The Lord watch between you and me is the beginning of their covenant. And you will watch for my family, and I will watch out for your family. Now, why would they make a covenant like that? Because in their day, when dynasties changed hands, they would kill the old dynasty. That happened in Israel. It happened in Egypt. It happened in Assyria. It happened in the ancient world. Anyone who was alive from the family of the previous king could be a threat to take the king from the person that didn't have a right to the throne. Now, David's going to gain a right to the throne. He'll gain a right to the throne by marrying Saul's daughter. But Jonathan has a stronger right to the throne. And Jonathan, I think already, we know later on that he already knows David's gonna be the king. But I think he's beginning to perceive it now. So they make a covenant with one another because he loved him as his own soul.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.